with our time together this morning. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. And again, Lord, I just pray that you're honored and glorified through our efforts here today. And we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And last week we started to look at verses 16. And I'll just start there and we'll go through to 22. But here it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." You know, last week we, just in quick review to bring us into context, he said to pray without ceasing. And that pray without ceasing, it's a mandate. It's a mandate for all believers that we pray without ceasing. And remember, we looked at that without ceasing. It doesn't mean not that you're going around and your head bowed all the time and this type of thing, but it's without intercession. It literally means in the Greek, and it refers to just constant prayer. You know, it's not defined as, like I said, a perpetual activity or kneeling or interceding like that, but rather it's a way of life, and it's marked by a continual attitude of prayer. It's just walking as you go through your daily life and praying as you see, you know, maybe someone in need or just whatever, but it's a continual attitude of prayer. And we're to do that. We're to pray without ceasing. And really the Bible's emphasis on the importance of prayer really cannot be overstated. You know, there are motives in Scripture that encourage Christians to pray without ceasing. And we looked at several of those last week, you know, that we desire to glorify God in our prayer life. And we desire closer fellowship with God. And it motivates believers to pray because we want to have that relationship with God. And we do that through our prayer life. And believers are, you know, to pray, of course, to meet our needs. You know, we go before the Lord to pray for our needs. And then as Christians, we should pray persistently for God's wisdom. You know, as we live out our life in this sinful world, we pray for God's wisdom and direction. We pray when we're in trouble and when we want deliverance, maybe from a bad situation, we bring it before the Lord. As Christians, we pray and desire relief from maybe fear and worry, putting our confidence in God's sovereignty in our lives. And we pray, we talked about gratitude, you know, praying gratitude for the way we've been so blessed by God. You know, for a Christian not to be thankful it's not a very good example of a Christian life. We're to have gratitude, and we pray and thank the Lord for all the ways He's blessed us. And also we pray to confess our sin. You know, we do that and be freed from that guilt of sin. You know, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sin. We go to the Lord. You know, and as believers, we have a concern for the lost, and that causes us to pray. You know, to pray for the lost. And those are just a few things that we talked about, but there's so many ways we can pray, but we're to do that, it said, without ceasing. And then we're to give thanks in everything. And again, that's a hard thing, to be thankful for everything. You know, when God regenerates an individual, when we become saved, He produces a new heart in us that desires really to obey Him. And Paul's inspired instruction in our text says, in everything, give thanks. In everything. It's a simple and direct statement. And really, it doesn't allow us as believers an excuse to be ungrateful. We have no excuse to be thankful. And so in everything, it's a Greek word that means all things, any and all, and the whole. It refers to all that occurs in our lives, including struggles and trials and tribulations and testings and challenges and anything that changes our Christian life. We're to be thankful that God has a purpose in all this, to grow us up and to mature us, to be more like Christ, you know. And so our trials are really, sometimes we don't look at it, but they're a blessing. It's God using that to strengthen us, to make us more mature. And thankfulness should be a part of the character, really, of a regenerated life. It should be characteristic. A believer's life should be characterized by a life of gratitude. We should be people that express the gratitude. For Christians not to be thankful would really be spiritually out of character of what a Christian should be. You know, unthankfulness really disobeys so much of what Scripture tells us to do, to be thankful. And so we looked at that, you know, at length, and then to introduce 19 and 20, and really through 22, you know, here we see the church that lacks emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, really a church that lacks the Holy Spirit's work in their lives as a body of believers, the Word of God, you know, it and knowing the Word of God, it really gives us a lack of spiritual discernment. If we're not walking under the control of the Holy Spirit and walking under the control of God's Word, we will be lacking discernment. And we talked about, you know, there's a lot of ways weakening the church today, doctrinal clarity and conviction within the church. You know, if we don't understand God's Word, if we don't understand His doctrine, we're weakened. You know, we're not biblically, theologically correct. And so, you know, if we don't understand God's Word, it's hard for us to be discerning, to know right from wrong, good from evil, and all these things. We need to be discerning. And the Holy Spirit is in the business of training us and teaching us and doing all that, to be discerning believers. You know, another issue for lack of spiritual discernment is the church may not make, again, definite definitions of right and wrong and truth and error and all those things. We have to be in God's Word so that we can discern truth from error. And the church can become hesitant and reluctant to risk offending believers. We talked a little bit about that with a clear, convicting gospel message. You know, we need to be, we need to preach the gospel faithfully and completely, not just to have some eternal life insurance or something like that, but it's to, what does it mean to be a believer in Christ, a follower in Christ? It means just that. We follow Christ. We're devoted to Christ. And so, you know, also some have ceased, you know, valuing strong biblical teaching, hermeneutics. It's interpreting the Bible for what it really says. Instead, there's oftentimes just teaching of stories and my feelings and all this stuff. We need to have strong understanding of what the Scriptures say. Hermeneutic, how is it interpreted right, you see? And also, you know, a church has ceased exercising church discipline. We looked at that. We have a responsibility as a body of believers to be discerning in the sense that when we have sin in the body, we need to deal with it. You know, members who persist in sin and error, we should go to them in a loving way for restoration, to restore them. But those things, you know, and that brought us up to verse 19, really. You know, he says here, do not quench the Spirit. And so I thought to understand the command to not quench the Spirit, we must understand the Holy Spirit's role in a believer's life. And I've listed a few things. There's many more. But, you know, to understand the Holy Spirit's life, by God's sovereign power, through the Holy Spirit, you know, He regenerates sinners, thereby making a complete transformation in their spiritual lives. The Holy Spirit regenerates people. It's through the Holy Spirit that we even become believers. Titus 3, 5, and 6, it says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. You know, it's not our works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewing by what? The Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, the Holy Spirit's role is to bring us to salvation. He poured upon us richly. And so, you know, it's through the Holy Spirit that He regenerates, that we're regenerated, that we're even brought into salvation. And God through the Holy Spirit, another issue, that God through the Holy Spirit, it frees sinners from the slavery of sin, habitual sin, and, you know, all that. It frees us from that. It places us into the body of Christ. You know, Romans 8:15-17, it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself," here it is, "testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." You see, but the Holy Spirit, it frees us from the burden of sin, the slavery of sin. You know, if we sin, honestly, I've heard that taught that way. If we sin, it's because we choose to as believers. You know, so the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children with God. It brings us into that intimate relationship with God. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in each new believer. You know, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, in ourselves. You know, John 14:15-17, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you," here it is, "another helper, that he may be with you forever. That in the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he," here it is, "he abides with you and in you. He abides with you and will be in you forever." You see? The Holy Spirit, when we're saved, he comes in and he abides in us. And, you know, that's an amazing thought. You know, we talk about that a lot, but do you realize you're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And so, you know, that's that purifying spirit within us. You know, the Holy Spirit gives believers spiritual gifts for service. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." You see, the Holy Spirit gives us those spiritual gifts that we minister to each other and ultimately glorify God with. And so also the Holy Spirit seals believers for eternity. That's, in Ephesians 1:13-14, it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed," and here it is, "you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." You see, when we become believers, the Holy Spirit seals us for eternity. And again, when we really grasp that, we're sealed. We belong to God. And we're his possession, it says. And that's a really amazing comfort and something that should strengthen our understanding in God's sovereign hand in our lives, that we belong to God. We're sealed and for eternity. Also, the Holy Spirit, we know this part, it sanctifies believers. It matures us. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and," here it is, "in the Spirit of our God." You see, the Holy Spirit is in the business of purifying us and sanctifying us and maturing us and growing us up to be more like Christ. You know, then we learn this earlier, we'll learn it. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." You see, the Holy Spirit is in the business of sanctifying us and maturing us and setting us apart. And so it is this process of sanctification by the Holy Spirit really that Paul warned the Thessalonians, he said, not to quench the Spirit. So he said, because of the Holy Spirit, we're not to quench it. And that word quench is the Greek word that it means to extinguish or to stifle or to retard. We're not to extinguish, stifle, or retard the Holy Spirit. And sometimes Scripture represents the presence of the Spirit as a fire. You know, in Acts 2, you know, at the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, 2 through 4, it said there, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing of wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This tongues is not, this is not that charismatic thing. It's a different languages. But here, the Holy Spirit was represented as a fire. And I think Paul maybe he used this when he was warning the Thessalonians not to smother the Holy Spirit's work, not to quench that fire, or extinguishing that fire, because that's what it means. Quenching means to extinguish. And he was saying, don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus promised to send all believers the Holy Spirit as a helper, to assist them in ministry and to do the work of sanctification, you know, which is an important reason not to quench him. You know, we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit if he's in the business of purifying us and sanctifying us. You know, John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you again forever. You see, the Holy Spirit is with us forever in the business of purifying us and strengthening us and encouraging us and sanctifying us. And so, but, you know, the Holy Spirit does that sanctifying work in a variety of ways. And I've just listed a few. I there's many. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, really, it illuminates God's Word to us. He reveals to us God's truths. You know, the Holy Spirit helps us understand the Word of God. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the things of God. It reveals to us the Word of God. And as believers, we grow spiritually only, when you think about it, only as we feed on the Word of God. That's how we grow. And when we, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it, what? We may grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter 2:3 or 2:2. And so, you know, to grow spiritually, we need to be in the Word of God. And so the believers, you know, we can quench the Holy Spirit's work by failing to study God's Word or misinterpreting it even. You know, that quenches the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:15, here's that familiar passage, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. And that accurately handling, remember it meant to cut it straight. But we're to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. We're to diligently search the Scriptures. And, you know, that's how we grow spiritually, is being in the Word of God. And so we can quench the Spirit by not receiving the Word with humility and applying it to our lives. You know, if we don't apply what we know in God's Word, the Holy Spirit is doused. It's quenched. You know, James 1:22, but prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not hearers only who delude themselves. Again, we talk about that a lot, but be doers of those things that God teaches us. And by not doing that, you see, we actually quench the Holy Spirit's work in our life. You know, we need to search the Scriptures diligently and let it dwell richly within us. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're to search the scriptures and let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. That Psalm 119:11, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. You see, we take the word of God in and we dwell with it. It lets us dwell within us. The word of God has, that's how we grow and that's how we potentially become more what God wants us to be spiritually. We need to feed on the word of God and be diligent to do that. Also, the Holy Spirit brings believers into a close relationship with the Lord, with God. Romans 8:15-16 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Again, that passage, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, the Holy Spirit, when we yield to it and walk by the control of the Holy Spirit, it brings us into that close relationship with God where we call him Father, Abba Father. That's that intimate relationship with the Lord. And so, the Holy Spirit wants believers to have that joyful confidence that God loves them and as believers. That whole thing with Abba Father, it means Papa or Daddy. It's a term of intimacy or endearment. God wants us to know that we are that relationship with him, that we're secure in our salvation. Paul told the Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent you forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. You see, because we belong to Christ, we can have that close, intimate relationship with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit promotes that, you see. The Holy Spirit wants believers to have a joyful confidence that God loves us. And so that's what we see there. But if believers are growing in sanctification, if we're growing in the Word of God and in sanctification, we'll have an increasingly deeper and more really intimate knowledge of God. 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him, God, if we keep his commandments. And so see, if we're in the word of God, that brings us in again to that close relationship with him and that growing increasingly deeper and deeper intimate knowledge of God. That's why we're in the word of God, that we have that intimate knowledge of God. And, as believers, we can quench the Spirit's work in our growing knowledge of God in probably many ways, but I just went through and thought about some. We can quench the Spirit by not accepting God's purposes in life's difficulties. Again, those trials that we face. And, Romans 5:3 says, and not only this, but we also exalt, here it is, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. How many of us really exalt in our tribulations? Like, oh boy. But here he's saying that. That's why in God's sovereignty, we exalt in our tribulations. That this is accepting God's purpose in our life difficulties. Again, that we go through those trials and those tests to strengthen us for his purposes. But here he actually says we exalt in that. We desire that. James 1:2-3 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, those trials bring us an endurance, that we lack in nothing. That's what God's goal is in our lives, that it brings us to maturity, into Christ-likeness. And so, we can quench the Spirit when we don't receive those things properly and let them have that purpose in our lives to mature us and to grow us up. Also, we can quench the Holy Spirit by not being prayerful and honoring or worshiping God. You know, Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You see, again, he wants us to commune with our God, to communicate with him. You know, we just learned in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're to pray without ceasing. And honoring and worshiping God, John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the point is here that a person must worship not by external conformity to religious rituals or whatever, to, you know, not just to do it outwardly, but we're to do it inwardly, in spirit, without, you know, it's talking about with a proper heart attitude toward the Lord, to walk in the Spirit. And remember, we talked about that when we studied Galatians. When we walk in the Spirit, it's that daily, moment by moment, walking under God's control. You're walking under control of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we're to do that, and we can quench the Holy Spirit by not being, you know, prayerfully involved with prayer to God and worshiping God and not being obedient to what God says. We can quench the Holy Spirit in our life. We can quench the Holy Spirit by not giving or casting out our cares and concerns on him. We're to cast our cares on the Lord. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says we're to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, we need to understand that God cares for us, and we can have that confidence. We can quench the Spirit by not trusting God for those times and our anxieties and worries. We don't need to worry about that. God's in charge. We can quench the Holy Spirit by, and this one's probably, by operating in our own flesh, you know, rather than trusting God for his provision and his understanding and his strength. We do it our own way. We walk in the flesh. That quenches the Spirit. You know, that familiar passage in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Make your path straight. You see, it's acknowledging God in all the ways, and he will make our path straight. But when we don't do that, when we do it our own way or walk in the flesh, we quench the Spirit of God in our life. And so we can trust God that when we do that, he'll make our path straight when we're walking under control of the Holy Spirit. Also, we can quench the Spirit by not trusting God for provision or for him to supply our needs. You know, God does that. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God generously gives us all that we need or whatever. And so, you know, when we don't trust God for those provisional needs, we can quench the Spirit. God's going to take care of us. We have those promises. And, you know, so we can quench the Spirit in a lot of other ways. But basically, when you think about quenching the Spirit in our life, when all's said and done, it's just basically sin. When we sin, we quench that Spirit's work in our life, whatever that sin may be. That's basically it. All these things that we just talked about are basically sin, and that quenches the Spirit of God. And so that's ultimately the definition here. But, you know, another way that the Holy Spirit does the sanctifying work in a believer's life is that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in us and makes believers more like him. Again, it's that whole sanctifying process idea. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of our Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You see, again, it's that it makes believers, if we're walking under control of the Holy Spirit, it makes us more like Christ. We glorify Christ, and it makes us more like him. You know, to grow to be more like Christ, we need to be in God's Word and to be doers of those things that we learn. But we can quench the Holy Spirit's work in our lives by neglecting the reading and the studying of Scripture. And it's easy, you know, it's easy to just merely read God's Word. You know, we can just read it, read Bible information, rather than letting it reveal to us who God is and who we are in relation to God. You know, we need to study, let it reveal the things that we need to change in our lives when we study Scripture. It's not just reading the Word, but it's meditating on it and thinking on it, and let it reveal who God is and who we are in relation to Him. And maybe the things that we need to change in our life to honor Him and glorify Him. But if we don't do that, we actually can quench the Spirit also. And so, you know, in studying the Scriptures, you know, Acts 17:11, that familiar passage talking about the Bereans. You know, now these things were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know, see, the point is we're to be like those Bereans. Let's examine the Scriptures to see that this is so. And they examined it, and they thought on it, and they think on those things that God teaches them to see if this is so. And so we're to do that. We're to be in the Word of God so it'll have its purpose in our life, and to sanctify us and to grow us up again. Also, the Holy Spirit helps believers know God's will and purpose in our lives. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into a believer's life, we get purpose. We get understanding and direction and will, for God's will for our lives. The Holy Spirit leads believers into God's will concerning issues really that may not even be specifically revealed in Scripture. He provides believers with guidance and provides help to make decisions that are in agreement with God's will. You know, Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. You see, the Holy Spirit teaches us and it keeps us on track, so to speak, if we're walking under His control. Psalm 137:5 says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Again, it's that the whole idea of just walking under God's control, walking under control of the Holy Spirit. But again, believers can quench the Spirit's work in sanctification through our self-will, maybe our stubbornness, maybe through our pride or our indifference to it. Indifference to God's Word, maybe insensitivity regarding God's will. Those things, our pride and our self-will and all those things can quench the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And, you know, so, again, in Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Again, we're not to be wise in our own eyes and our self-will. You know, we should not have it our way. We should seek God's purposes and God's word for the way we live our lives. Not to be wise in our own eyes. Also, the Holy Spirit gives believers strength to help them on the path of, again, of this whole idea of growing and maturing in Christ in our sanctifying process. You know, Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:16. It says that God would grant them, speaking of the Ephesians, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Again, it's that whole idea that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and matures us and grows us. As Christians, we cannot walk obediently, really, with Christ, really, unless we rely on the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and His strength and the indwelling in our lives. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out what? The desires of the flesh. You see, if we're walking by the Spirit of God, we're not going to carry out those things that are dishonoring to God. the desires of the flesh. Through the Holy Spirit, we can know and sanctify our salvation. We can know with confidence of our salvation. Ephesians 1:13-14, it says, in Him, speaking of Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, and here it is again, we were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Again, that verse. But we're sealed in Christ. And so that gives us confidence. As Christians, we don't have to worry about our salvation. We can have that confidence because the Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit gives believers the strength and ability really to have victory over sin and over the flesh. And so that's what, when we talk about walking under control of the Holy Spirit, that's primarily, it guides us and leads us and matures us and sanctifies us and keeps us from sinning. You know, Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so that's, we set our mind on the things of God, on walking under His control. Galatians 3:3, you remember Paul was disciplining the Galatians. He says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now not being perfected by the flesh? You see, if you've begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now perfecting yourself in the flesh? Well, no, you can't do that. Then in Galatians 6:8, he says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Again, you know, we're not so foolish that we can mature in our flesh. You know, we've begun by the Spirit. Are we so foolish that we can think we can be perfected in our efforts in the flesh? And of course, the answer is no. And so, but it helps us to grow and to mature again. Also, the Holy Spirit's power helps believers witness effectively. You know, Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You know, that's talking about how we witness. You know, we've been in Matthew 28, that Great Commission, but in our men's study, we've been talking about, you know, witnessing and being disciple makers and being disciples. But we can only do that effectively with the power of the Holy Spirit, you see? You know, and oftentimes we've thought, well, I'm not knowledgeable enough, or I'm not good enough, or I don't know enough to witness to somebody. But we all can do that. And the Holy Spirit will help us drive or bring understanding, and especially if we're in the Word of God, that we can all minister and witness effectively through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit allows believers also to worship God from the heart and relate to others in their lives really in a God-honoring manner. When we're walking, again, under the control of the Holy Spirit, we minister to others. We're sensitive to the needs of others. And the work of the Spirit, you know, leads us to that sensitivity to honoring God and meeting and serving the needs of others. You know, but we can quench that also through pride or overconfidence, again, in human ability, both which deny God's, deny the Spirit of God in our lives. And so, you know, Isaiah 11:3, it summarizes how the Holy Spirit assisted Christ during His earthly ministry. There it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, speaking of Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You know, this is what the Holy Spirit did in Christ. And so it suggests that kind of empowerment that we have as Christians that's available to us, that we would have wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding and the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of strength. And the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We have that if we're operating under the control of the Holy Spirit, you see? And so as a believer, we can only really utilize the Holy Spirit's resources when we are filled with the Spirit or when we're walking in the Spirit. Those things are synonymous. These two expressions are what it means to be Spirit-controlled or Spirit-filled. We walk moment by moment in the control of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, you see? And so that's what we're to do. But then it goes on in verse 20 in our text. It says, you know, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. You know, we are to respond to God's Word. We're not to despise prophetic utterances. You know, the Word of God is far superior, I think we know that, to the words of man. You know, Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 4:4 when he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Again, we are to respond to God's Word. We're not to despise the Word of God. And respect and revelation for God is what Paul had in mind here when he cautioned the Thessalonians. He says not to despise prophetic utterances. And that word despise in the Greek, it's a Greek word that carries a strong meaning. It says to consider as absolutely nothing or to treat with contempt or to look down on. And so what he's saying here, don't look down on or treat with contempt or revere as absolutely worthless or nothing. We're not to treat lightly or look down on God's prophetic utterances. We're not to consider them as nothing. In the New Testament, prophetic utterances, it can refer either to the spoken word or the written word. The verb form of that word, it means to speak or to proclaim publicly. You know, when we say we prophesy today, that means we're not coming up with new revelation, but we're speaking forth God's word. We're prophesying God's word. You know, it's the gift of prophecy is a Spirit-endowed skill of publicly proclaiming the Word of God. That's what it means when we say we're going to prophesy today the Word of God. We speak God's Word. And so the New Testament prophets, you know, they delivered new revelation from God, directly from God. But at other times, you know, all we do is reiterate divine revelation. And that proclamation, you know, of things has already been recorded. We're just reteaching or re-emphasizing or re-prophesying God's Word. We don't come up with new revelation, but it's to speak forth the Word of God. And we're not to despise that. You know, the apostles spoke and wrote the text of the New Testament. You know, prophetic utterances were limited to the apostolic era. But none of, you know, a non-revelatory or not making up new revelation from God, the gift of prophecy, it is a permanent gift today to those who would teach and preach the Word of God. So when we say you have the gift of prophecy, that's what we mean today. It's seeking forth God's Word. To preach the word, you know, 2 Timothy 4:2. We're to preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And so that's what it means. You know, when Paul preached in Berea, again, in that Acts 17, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true, you know, this is the right response for all of us. We're to search the Word to see if this is true and not to despise the things of God, the revelation of God. You know, prophecy is essential to the health of the church. You know, when we speak forth the things of God, and that's why Paul urged the Thessalonians, he said, not to despise it because it's profitable. But again, prophecy is a term, it's actually... Here it refers to God's Word. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:20-21, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So see, that's God's Word. Prophecy, in that sense, is the revelation of God's Word. And so, you know, Paul's respect for the reverence of God's Word, it might have had roots. Now, I'm going to read that to you in Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6 through 9, it says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You know, that might have influenced Paul to write what he says here. Paul's respect for the reverence of God's Word, it might have been influenced by that, but we're to take God's Word seriously. We put it on our forethought. It's on our minds continually. As believers, we're not to despise prophetic utterances because it is authoritative. God's Word is authority. It's infallible. Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You see, God's Word is infallible. It's inerrant. There's no error in it. Proverbs 35 and 6, it says, "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or you will reprove, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." You see, God's Word is infallible. It's inerrant. It's sufficient for all our spiritual needs. You know, 2 Timothy 3:15. You know, all Scripture inspired by God, profitable teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness. It's all sufficient. You see, and so it's sufficient for all our spiritual needs. It's effective. Isaiah 55:11. "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter of which I sent it." You see, God's word it's not going to come back void. It's going to produce what He wants it to produce in our lives. So it's effective. And really, it can determine one's own spiritual condition. You know, John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who loves or hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." But he says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes it." You see, that's what we're to do. It confirms our spiritual condition. God's Word does that. And of course, God's Word has so many benefits, but it's the ultimate source of truth. You know, God's Word sanctify. John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify, set them apart," is what it means, "them in truth. Your Word is truth." So God's Word is truth. The Word of God is truth. It's the source of spiritual growth. Again, 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture inspired by God, profitable for teaching and training. But it's the source of true happiness, too. You know, Luke 11:28, it says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." You're blessed when you observe the word of God. And also in Proverbs 8:34, it says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me." You see, it's a blessing. The word of God, it blesses us. It's the source of victory over sin. Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." You see, we keep ourselves pure by keeping it according to the word of God. And then, you know, that familiar passage in Psalm 119:11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, we put God's word in our heart that we won't sin against Him. So it has a purifying effect in our life and victory over sin. Also, it's a source of hope. And I'll probably have to close here because of time. But, you know, in Psalm 119, 116, it says, "Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my," here it is, "hope." You know, we put our hope in the Lord, and we don't have to be, when we're in God's word, it's the source of our hope. God's word gives us that hope. Also in Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures," here it is, "we might have hope." You see, the scriptures encourage us to have hope. It sustains that. It is our source of hope. God's word gives us that source of hope. We ran out of time, but next week we'll look at examine everything carefully. But the point is here, you know, as believers, we need to walk under God's control, to walk under the Holy Spirit. And that is, you know, we can only grow and know that by studying the Word of God. And there, with the Holy Spirit's prompting and teaching, and we are in the Word of God, we can not stumble and quench the Holy Spirit is the idea. So we as believers need to be sensitive and walking under God's control through the Holy Spirit. And then it's very important for us to know God's Word, because that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, is through the Word of God. And so that's why it's all important that we are diligent to know the Word of God, that we might grow spiritually and to be more like Christ. So, any other comments? We kind of ran out of time. Your thoughts? Let's go ahead and close in prayer then.